Last week I began a three-part series. Last week I started Yeshua and Rosh Hashanah. Today is Yeshua and Yom Kippur. And next Saturday is Yeshua and Sukkot. And because he is so connected with each of the festivals. And now what I mentioned last week was that Rosh Hashanah is actually not mentioned in the New Testament. However, there are major themes in Yeshua's messages about Rosh Hashanah, primarily the theme of what's called Akedah. Let's all say that together. Akedah, which means the binding of Isaac. That's the whole story of Abraham binding Isaac and putting him on the altar. And there's a lot of themes about that in the New Testament. In Jewish tradition, which I've shared now the last couple of weeks, it's believed that on Rosh Hashanah, the book of life is opened, and that all Jews have 10 days in which their destiny for the coming year will be determined. And these are known as the days of awe. And during these 10 days, Jewish people seek the Lord, repent. They try to get right with God for Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur, it is believed that their destiny is sealed either in or out of the book of life for the coming year. And so to ensure that, there is a tremendous emphasis on good works, on prayer, repentance, and on reiterating the merits of their forefathers and claiming the merits for themselves. That's what we talked about a lot last week. And so part of the Rosh Hashanah ceremony that I shared a little bit last week was that Jewish people ask that the merits of Abraham and Isaac be applied to them today so that they would be in good standing before the Lord. Now, Yeshua, in the New Testament, connects himself to Isaac, okay, and shows that only his merits are effective to seal one in the book of life. That's what we shared last week. And then it becomes clear in the book of Revelation where the Lamb of God, Yeshua, is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it to see what's in. And so the whole point of it is that Yeshua becomes the one whose merits that we have to receive to be able to be fully right with God. Now, in Yom Kippur, which we've come to now, or we're coming to tomorrow night, but I'm talking about now, this is really the day of reckoning. This is where somebody is either in or out of the book of life. But the origins of Yom Kippur and the whole ceremony behind it are very interesting. And let's look at the scriptures, Leviticus chapter 16, and let's look at the way it was done in the period of the Torah, Leviticus chapter 16. Some of this I'm just going to relate, and a couple of verses we will read. Basically, what happens here is on the 10th day of Tishrei, which is 9 days after Rosh Hashanah, that the high priest takes two goats, and he throws some lots, and the lots choose which goat is going to be used for which thing. One goat is going to be a goat for the Lord, and another goat is going to ultimately be sent away. The goat for the Lord is slain, and the other goat, like I said, is sent away. And the blood of the slain goat, the high priest takes that blood, brings it into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles it on the Ark of the Covenant, and then he comes back out, lays his hands upon the other goat, the live goat, and then sends this live goat out into the wilderness. And the whole idea of this is that through this ceremony, the sins of the nation are forgiven for that year, completely and totally. And it's done in two parts. The slaying of the goat is what's to the Lord, but then there's the sending away of the sins of the people upon the back of the other goat, and that's the way the sins of the nation are forgiven. Now, on Yom Kippur, there's a number of very unique things that happen, unlike any other day during the year, and I'm just going to list them out. Number one, it's the only time during the year that the high priest or anyone is allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. Number two, it's the only time that the high priest or anyone is allowed to say the Lord's name. In other words, the Lord's name, when we refer to the Lord as Adonai or Hashem or Lord or God or whatever, we're not actually saying the name of God. It's absolutely prohibited in the Jewish faith to say the name of the Lord. But while the temple was still standing, the name of the Lord was allowed to be spoken by the high priest on this one particular day. Number three, this is the only time during the year that an extra animal is used in the main sacrifices where the animal is not slain. Because here we got two animals, one who is slain, but one who is released into the wilderness. So that's the only time that happens. And number four, It's the only time that the Hebrew word Azazel is used. Now let's say that together. Azazel. See, we've learned two Hebrew words this morning, right? Akedah and Azazel. Now, this word Azazel only occurs in Leviticus chapter 16, and it's only mentioned three times, and that's it. It's never mentioned again. And so this becomes a very important term in Jewish tradition, like Akedah becomes an important term. And let's look at where Azazel's used, Leviticus 16, verse 6, beginning in verse 6. This is part of the Day of Atonement ceremony. It says this: Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering, for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Now let's look particularly at verse 8, because this is where this word Azazel first shows up. It says he is to cast two lots for the goats, and then this is what it says in the Hebrew. It says, Goral echad la Adonai, which literally means one lot for the Lord, and that's where the Lord's name is actually spoken by the high priest. He actually says the name of the Lord there. And then he says this in Hebrew, Vigoral echad la Azazel, and one lot for Azazel. Now, this word Azazel is translated here in the Bible that I'm using, the New International Version, as a scapegoat. But actually, it cannot be translated that way. It's used because this is the function of that goat, is to go out and to take the sins of the people. So it's kind of translated scapegoat. But there's tremendous controversy about what this word really means, Azazel. And the reason that people can't figure out the meaning is it doesn't appear anywhere else in the scriptures nor in Jewish literature. So they can't really figure out the real meaning of it, but they use it as the scapegoat. And now it's used two other times, and let's look at it, because it also will help us understand a little more of the meaning here. Verse 10, it says, But the goat chosen by lot as the Azazel. Now the actual literal Hebrew here says this, that at the last part says, it shall be presented before the Lord to be made, used for making atonement by sending it into the desert. And their literal reading is to send it to Azazel in the desert. In other words, it doesn't say to send the scapegoat into the desert, but it says send it to Azazel in the desert. And then again in verse 26, it's also used again, and in this particular, the literal in verse 26, which said the reading here in the translation is, the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and so on. But the actual reading is this: the one who sends the goat to Azazel. So in other words, Azazel is like an object of a preposition here. It's not the thing that's being sent, but it's something that's being sent to it. Okay? That's what's going on. Now, the meaning has been debated for centuries as to what this really means. It could be used, if two Hebrew words are combined to make Azazel, it could mean the goat who goes. Okay, which is where the scapegoat concept comes from. But Jewish scholars have come to the conclusion that it probably means something else. And this is some of the ideas that they believe this word Azazel means. One is, it could be a location in the wilderness somewhere, some mountain in the wilderness. That could be the name of the place. That's one possibility. Number two, it could be a cliff where the goat is actually pushed off, because in Jewish tradition, which we'll come to in a minute, the goat is actually pushed off a cliff and falls on the rocks. And the word for hard in the rocks sounds like Azazel. So they think, well, maybe that's the meaning. But here's the third meaning in Jewish tradition, which is a strange meaning. But I think there's some truth to it, and we're going to see this in the New Testament. And that is that Azazel is the place of demonic power. Now, in Jewish tradition, what is believed is that the wilderness was a place where the demons were located. And so when the goat is sent to Azazel, it's meaning a divine evil power that the sins are being sent back to. That's one of the meanings of it. And we will come back to it, in just a minute, but it's a very interesting meeting. Now, let's continue on about the way this was practiced now in the Second Temple days. During the Second Temple, the Talmud elaborates tremendously on how this day was actually practiced, and that becomes important for us too. And this is what happens in very, very short summary. The week before Yom Kippur, the high priest is prepared by the other priests to get ready for this day. He stays up all night, the night before Yom Kippur, and he has numerous assisting priests with him. He then, on the day of Yom Kippur, the first thing that he does is he sacrifices an animal for himself and his family. Then he sacrifices for the tabernacle, and then he turns to the two goats. The two goats are chosen by lot, which we've already said. One is for the Lord, and one is for this Azazel thing, okay? And now this Azazel goat, a red ribbon is tied around the horns of this Azazel goat. Then the high priest takes the other goat, slays him, goes to the Holy of Holies on the ark and sprinkles the blood, like we've already said. He comes back out, lays his hands on this other goat. Then the goat is sent into the wilderness, and as it's leaving the temple, the red ribbon is taken from the goat's horns, tied to the side of the temple, and the goat is then taken into the wilderness, and another priest then takes this goat and pushes it off a cliff, and it's killed. According to one Jewish tradition in the Talmud, is that if the Lord accepted the sacrifice of these goats, then the red ribbon that was tied to the goat's horns and then tied to the temple turns to white. That was believed in one of the Jewish traditions. Now, what does this all have to do with Yeshua? Because there's no mention in the New Testament of Yeshua practicing Yom Kippur, okay, like some of the other feasts that he did. However, like Rosh Hashanah, there's many allusions in Yeshua's speaking about this day. And just like in Rosh Hashanah, there's the allusion to the Akedah, there's tremendous allusion in the Yom Kippur story in Yeshua with what's called this Azazel character, the famous goat who carries away the sins of the people. Now let's look at an interesting passage here in Leviticus 17, the next chapter over. And because this is, remember we talked about there's this place where the demons are located. And we're actually going to see this in Leviticus chapter 17. Let's look at it. Leviticus 17, 1. And let's continue. Leviticus 17, 1. It says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord at the entrance, to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Now, particularly verse 7, let's look at it. "They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come." Now, notice what the emphasis of this whole passage is that the Israelites were to bring their sacrifices to the one location, to the tabernacle, to the temple later, whatever it was. The reason was is that everybody in those days sacrificed to their gods, and they were sacrificing to idols. And so the Lord was trying to make a distinction between what everybody else did and what the sacrifice to the Lord was. But look what it says specifically. It says in verse 5 that the people were making sacrifices in the fields, and then in verse 7 it says this, is that they should no longer make any of their sacrifices to the goat idols. That word goat idols can be translated demons. And so in other words, what was happening was the people were sacrificing to demons in the wilderness. That was the difficulty, and no longer were they allowed to do that. As I've already said, in Jewish tradition, it's believed that the wilderness is inhabited by demons. And so the goat for Azazel, remember the goat that we lay the hands on, the high priest, and he sends him away? He returns the sins of the people to the area where sins originated, which is the demonic evil power. That's the whole point of this. In later Jewish writings, this name Azazel appears as a dark angel who is bound with chains by the Lord. Very interesting point, because we see that actually in the New Testament a little bit later. Now let's go back to the story of Yeshua and let's connect these things, and I think you'll see some interesting connections, because I know it sounds like, wow, all this stuff, how's this relevant? It's like crazy, you know, and so on. But there's really a lot of relevance connecting Yeshua, and we'll see it right now. Okay, Yeshua began his ministry, remember, by being immersed into the Jordan River. And then where did Yeshua go after he was immersed in the river? He went into the wilderness. And who did he meet in the wilderness? He met the devil, right? That's what the scripture says. He met the devil, he wrestles with the devil, and he defeats the devil in the wilderness. Very much like this Azazel character who goes and takes the sins back into the wilderness where the demonic powers are. And so there's a first connection where we see Yeshua in the wilderness fighting demonic powers. Now, also what's interesting is during Yom Kippur services today in the synagogue, I want to read you one of the prayers or a couple of the prayers that are said in the synagogue today on Yom Kippur during the morning and afternoon services, okay? And I think you'll find them interesting, a couple of these prayers. I'll just read this. It says this in one of the prayers in the regular synagogues today. Oh, look at the people who suffer death clinging to the fast of the 10th. That's the Yom Kippur fast. If any of thy flock be doomed to die, clear them that they not be surrendered to eternal bondage. When Satan comes to recount all sins and to lay bare the heart that is on evil bent, let him not be permitted to revile and disparage those who spring from Jacob. And then again, O cast the accuser into chains. Proclaim the fulfillment of the captive's hope on this fast of the 10th. Let us sanctify you, O Holy One. And again, may he blot out the pernicious impulse that Satan, my foe, shall not mock me. Then shall my mouth be filled with laughter. Like the high priest standing at the entrance of the sanctuary, may we by prayer ward off the serpent on this perfect Sabbath. Let us sanctify you, O Holy One. And finally, should ill devising Satan ardently desire to destroy God's people, I will place my trust in God who is near to clear us. So there's an emphasis in the synagogue, even on this day, to Satan's schemes and plots to destroy and defeat the Jewish people. It's a very interesting connection. And so there's a focus on that. Now, let's look at Yeshua's, continue looking at Yeshua's life. Let's look at just before what happens to him just before he dies. Just before his death, he's brought before the high priest. The high priest Caiaphas says this. He says about Yeshua's impending death. He says this, it's important for one man to die for the sins of the nation. Now, there's a lot of interesting things about all this. Number one, notice who says it. It's the high priest. The high priest was the one who was responsible to slay the sacrifice for the sins of the nation. He is the one who's specifically saying it. And so just before Yeshua dies, there's a statement by the high priest about the efficacy of what Yeshua is about to accomplish, like a Yom Kippur sacrifice. Then we see, interestingly, that Yeshua is condemned in the temple by the religious leaders, but he is sacrificed outside of the temple, unlike the other sacrifices, right? In fact, he goes to a mountain outside of the temple, higher than the temple, called Golgotha, which faces towards the wilderness. Now, I wonder why that's important. Because remember, Yeshua is actually, when he goes onto the cross, he's actually accomplishing two things. One, he is the Yom Kippur sacrifice for the nation, so he's laying down his life. But he is also being taken outside of the temple, like Azazel is being removed, and he's taken away to be able to carry away the sins of the nation to another location. So it's an interesting connection. And the book of Hebrews talks about this. Let's look at it quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at what happens. Hebrews chapter 13. And we want to look in verse 11, where the writer refers a little bit to this thing that just happened. Hebrews 13, verse 11. It says this. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Yeshua also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So in other words, Yeshua doesn't die in the temple, but he's taken outside the temple to another location because he's carrying the sins away from the nation. That's the whole point of what he's accomplishing. Now, What's also interesting is what happens to Yeshua after his death, but before the resurrection. Okay, now we never think much about that. After his death, but before the resurrection. You think, oh, well, he's just lying in the tomb for 3 days. That's pretty much it. But that's not what the scripture says. And we see the connection with this Azazel character in a couple of other New Testament passages. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what 1 Peter says, chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. It says, "For Messiah died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Now notice verse 19. "Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah." In other words, during Yeshua's death, while he was dead, it says that he went down and preached to the spirits who were in prison. So in other words, there was something happening at his point of death where he went down into the depths. He went down to hell to do a work of God. It says it further in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at it here, and I'll make this connection in just a minute to what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. It says this. "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In other words, what is he doing here? Yeshua is like the goat. He goes to the place of Azazel, which is where demons rule. But unlike Azazel, who perishes forever, Yeshua breaks the bondage of sin and death. And then he takes captive those who have been waiting for him in the prison in hell and delivers them, and he carries them with him to heaven. You see, that's what Yeshua did. So he's like Azazel, he is like the goat that goes into the wilderness to the place of demonic power, but he is better than Azazel because he breaks the power once and for all by going down there and plundering hell, so to speak, which is where Azazel is located, to deliver the people once and for all and for good. 1 John says this. He says that the Son of God appeared so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And what is the greatest work of the devil? The greatest work of the devil is death. That's the work of the devil. And so Yeshua came that he might deliver us from death, from Azazel, from demonic powers once and for all, and bring us to a place of rest and salvation. That's the whole point. Now what's interesting is the Talmud says this about this whole period. Remember, we talked about the red ribbon that was tied to the goat's ear, Azazel. Then it's tied to the temple post. And then when the goat is pushed off the cliff, if the Lord forgives the sins of the people, then the red ribbon turns white. Now, according to the Talmud, it says this, that 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the red ribbon stopped turning white. And now I wonder what 40 years is before the temple's destruction. That's when Yeshua died. And why is that the case? It's because Azazel was no longer effective in being able to deliver the nation from sins because Yeshua had already done it. He had already defeated the power of Azazel, and so they didn't need Azazel any longer. And so the Talmud itself records it, that very fact, even though it itself doesn't recognize Yeshua as being the one who is accomplishing it. Now let me wrap this up, Yeshua and Yom Kippur. Let's look at a very exciting verse in Zechariah chapter 12. Because the story of Yeshua and Yom Kippur doesn't end with the past, but it ends with the future. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is talking about the last days. And this is what the prophet says. This was written 500 years before Yeshua came to the earth. It says, Zechariah 12, 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And on that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. And on that day A fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And on that day I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more. And I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. What happens in Zechariah chapter 12? Yeshua returns to Israel in the clouds of the air. And the Jewish people at that time look up and they see him whom they have pierced, and they suddenly mourn for him because they recognize it was Yeshua the Messiah who has died for them. And the scripture then goes on to say, and all the sin of the land on that day will be cleansed on that day once and for all. What is that day? That day is Yom Kippur. That's when the sins of the nation are cleansed away, and that's when Yeshua returns. He likely returns on the day of Yom Kippur for the sins of the nation to be permanently and completely wiped away. Last scripture that you're going to find of interest, and then we'll close. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 19 and 20 describe what we just read in Zechariah 12, but this is the New Testament rendering of it. Revelation 20. In Revelation 19, Yeshua has come back, and he's been riding a white horse, remember, and on this thigh is named the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he strikes down his enemies, just like it's written in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Okay, and Revelation 19 and 20 is about the same passage. But look what it says, beginning in Revelation 20, verse 1. And it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into an abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended. And remember I mentioned earlier that Azazel, in Jewish tradition, was one, a dark angel who was bound by God by chains. And here we see it again in Revelation chapter 20, that when Yeshua returns, Satan himself will be bound once and for all, no longer to have power over any human in any condition like that, similar to the binding up of Azazel. Let me finish with this. Our day, here we are today. We recognize Yeshua has come as the one who not only laid down his life for our sins by becoming the Yom Kippur sacrifice, but he is the Azazel goat who carries them away and who has plundered hell for us once and for all, so that not only that we are freed from sin, but anybody has the opportunity to be freed once and for all if they'll simply recognize what he has done for them in Azazel by defeating the power of the evil one over the human race once and for all. We celebrate Yom Kippur because we're acknowledging what Yeshua has done for us in finishing off the power of the evil one and setting our sins aside once and for all. But we also celebrate it to stand in the gap for our own people, the people that Yeshua came to. Remember, he came to cleanse the sins of the nation. And I'm telling you right now, Yeshua did not fail in his mission. Because people say, oh, well, yeah, the Jewish people rejected Yeshua, and now he's been replaced by some other group. But the problem with that is, if that's the case, then Yeshua failed in his mission, because he came to cleanse the sins of his nation, Israel. And he's done it, folks. He did it almost 2,000 years ago. And the question is for our people simply to recognize it and to receive all that he has done for them and to remain as Jewish people in the Lord. And so we pray during this period for our community to open their eyes and to see how much he has done for them and plundered hell for them and set them free, and that he is the final sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for what you have done for us, Lord God. Let us appreciate, Lord, all that Yeshua has done, Lord, not in some kind of like a superficial kind of spurious way, Lord, but that we'd see the depth of what he has accomplished for not only the Jewish people, but for all nations, Lord God, that what he's accomplished for them. It's simply that we are called first, Lord, and you're calling us back on this day. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that has never made the decision to make Yeshua Lord of their lives, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and Lord of their lives, Lord God. This is the day, this is the hour to allow your sins to be completed, so that when you approach Yom Kippur tomorrow night, you don't have to worry about whether your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven through what Yeshua has accomplished. And Father, we receive what he's done right now in Yeshua's name. We accept it, Lord. We thank you for Yeshua, and we thank you for what he accomplished, Lord God. And we acknowledge you, that you sent him for us. And Lord, we have our sins washed away by what he has done, Lord. And Father, we also on this day pray for our own community, Lord. Father, as they cry out day after day, night after night, during the days of all, approaching tomorrow night, Lord, that you would hear our people's cry, Lord. Father, that you would cast Satan from their eyes as they pray, Lord God. And that Yeshua, salvation, would be revealed to them once and for all, Lord. They will recognize the Lamb of God who was slain for them, Lord. We thank you for this holiday. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.